book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. We'll pick it up down in verse number 10. We haven't fully gone over all of chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6 about different relationships that we have in life. They want to give us some information here out of the latter part of chapter 6 before we go back and apply those truths to the relationships that are talked about in chapter 5 and chapter 6. It talks about our relationship with us and God, our relationship with ourselves, and our relationship with other people. The husband-wife relationship's addressed, parent-children relationship's addressed, your employer-to-employee relationship, servant and master, it calls it, in chapter number 6 is addressed. But this is the principles we'll look at the next few weeks in chapter 6 will help us in those relationships. And if you're still able, we'll stand together one last time, Ephesians 6, just to read the scriptures this morning. Verse number 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We'll stop there in reading. We'll focus and probably only get verses 10 to 12 today when we talk about the spiritual battle and who our enemy is and things of that nature. But let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. It's been a blessing to be in the house of God already. Thank you for each one that was able to make the trip to the church house. I pray you bless them for that. We pray for those that are laid aside today, Brother Malloy's, Brother Clay, Sister Katie, God, others perhaps under the weather, that you just give them a measure of health and recovery, that they could join us in the near future. We pray for those that perhaps over the years and recent months they could be here, and God, for whatever reason they're not. We ask you just continue to draw them back into the church house, that they might participate, they might be encouraged, exhorted by the singing and the preaching of your word. God, I pray for those that have visited recently, services that were visited, functions, activities that were visited. God, folks that need to be saved, we pray that you would just show them their need, that they might soon accept Christ as their only hope for heaven. And God, those that are saved that just have been here in and out here and there, God, that you would just also bring them in. There's many standing and seated here today, God. They have family they'd love to see saved, and others they'd like to see in the church house. Spouses, siblings, children. God, I just pray you would help us not to give up on folks. We'd continue to reach out. We'd win them in. We'd build friendships. We'd draw men, women, boys, and girls to Christ through our outreach, not just from the pulpit, but as the pew members, as those that are here, as we go out into the workplace, as we go out into the stores, we go out into the community, we talk to our family and our friends, we might be a blessing to them. We might love people like you love us, that they might be drawn to ask what hope we have, that you might be added into the church house. Just help us now, we pray, as we've opened your word, the Spirit of God might guide us and lead us to truth this hour, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You see there, just jump right in this passage in chapter number 6, verse number 10, starting out with the word finally. And there's probably several that are there this morning that finally we've got to the preaching, or finally we've gotten to chapter 6 of Ephesians. It's been months. What was it? October, November, something like that last year when we started in the Psalms about what kind of a work we are in Christ and who we are as we identify in Christ. And ultimately, it was a conversation Pastor Colburn and I had many, many months ago. They began my thought process on this. When he said, "Oh, what do you do? Or who are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm a sergeant at the hospital. I'm a pastor." And he goes, "You take that away. Take the job away. You take the ministry away. Who are you? What are you?" And we need to make sure that we have our lives based on who we are in Christ rather than on something or in something that can be taken away. Jobs come and go. Churches come and go. Faces change, names change, but who you are in Christ can never be taken away. And we began that journey on who we are because we are a work of Christ, and Christ doesn't make junk. He's never made a mistake. No one's ever looked at something Jesus made and said, what did you do with that one? Palermo might be an exception, looking at some of you. Oddly enough, in Palermo, we had a moose that was hit down here the other day. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but with odd things that happen in Palermo, you don't see a moose get hit every day either. But as we journeyed through Ephesians about what kind of work we are, who we are in Christ, it wasn't just for self-help, we said, to boost our confidence in ourselves. We see what kind of a work we are because we have a work to do. Something to do for God. We have a walk to be walking as children of God, and ultimately it is a war. It's a fight. So in verse number 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. He's coming down to the last portion of his letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul knowing what it was like to be in war, to be in a struggle, to be chained and imprisoned literally for preaching the gospel, and to be looking upon a Roman soldier standing beside him, looking at the helmet, the breastplate, the belts, the shoes, and said, they'll understand this picture. Let me write them a spiritual letter based on the armor that I see beside me to remind them to recognize we're in a fight. That if you're going to walk how you should as a child of God, if you're going to build relationships with God, with yourself and other people, it's going to be a fight every step of the way. And if we fail to recognize that, like the church in Ephesus, other churches in the scriptures, and say, well, I'll just be ho-hum. I'll go to church if I do, if I don't, I don't. I'll read the Bible if I do, if I don't, I don't. What's the big deal? I'm a child of God, everything's okay. And don't approach it with the seriousness of a soldier, we'll lose. The victory's already been won, don't get me wrong, that's the end of the message. The war is over, Jesus always wins. There's no contest, there's no competition of who's going to win in the end, Jesus or the devil. There's no competition. The devil's outclassed. Even the devil is God's devil. God made him. But the day-to-day battles we can lose if we're not serious-minded about it. And can I say this by way of introduction? God's people face some very powerful enemies. In a being we have come to call, and the scriptures give different titles, Satan or the devil. If you know the scripture somewhat, in the beginning of time, when God created everything, God also created the heavenly beings. Sometime before that, they weren't coexisting with God. Satan was created by God, a beautiful creature, a beautiful angel in heaven, musical instruments built into him. It's amazing how much God and the devil both use music just in opposite ways. But the day came that Satan said, I can be like the Most High, and he tried to overthrow the throne of his Creator. And he found out very quickly, according to the Old Testament, he was cast out of heaven. When he was cast out of heaven, took a third of the angels with him. And now he controls this evil kingdom here on earth of demonic forces, and they are doing everything they can to undermine the work of God. So you look at verse number 10 again. Here's a simple thought to start us out with. Spiritual battles and spiritual enemies require spiritual power. Verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. If I'm going to get into a spiritual battle, if I'm going to get into facing a spiritual enemy in the devil and all of his evil minions, I'm going to need spiritual power. It's a reminder to the church of today, we do not possess the strength in and of ourselves to take on the devil. We don't have the strength in those days to take on ourselves. We are frail, fallible, and foolish creatures. Aren't you glad you came to church to hear that? And some of you said, I put stuff in the box to hear that. I'll take it out after the service. Leave it there. It's locked. Not very well, but it's locked. But we are so frail sometimes, we are often on the losing sides of more battles than we'd like to admit. We're weak in our thought life, in our minds. We're weak when it comes to trying to stiff-arm temptation and sin. We're weak in our ability to control our own wills. Sometimes we need to admit, according to the scriptures, mankind is weak and we need help. And we'll never find that power and strength in ourselves. So Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That any strength you have, any power you have, you'll get it from God. And it says here in that verse number 10 of our text, in the power of His might. That word power means dominion or authority. The word might means force and strength. He's speaking of someone who has absolute ability. And as a reminder to the church, we are unable to defeat Satan and sin by ourselves. There are angels in the scriptures that they would not even take on the devil. The archangels of God said, we dare not take him on, so we rebuked him in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there's powers out there that we cannot even begin to understand outside of the scriptures. And Paul is trying to teach us here, and this is introduction, we'll get to the message, that when you were saved, you were made that spiritual work in Christ. You were made one with the Lord Jesus. You are co-heirs with Jesus. You are Jesus. Jesus is in you. I'm not saying you're a perfect son of God, that you have no sin nature and all that stuff. What I'm saying is He took our sin and became sin that we could become the righteousness of God. That when God looks upon us, He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees us as righteous as Jesus Himself. What it means is when you were saved, His life became yours. His truth became our truth. His way became our way. His power becomes our power. His strength becomes our power, because we're going to face battles that are bigger than us. We're going to face enemies that are stronger than us. And He said the only way you're going to win, church, is if you get in Christ. If you utilize the power of Jesus Christ against the enemy. But the battle begins in the mind. Starts in the inner man. When I forget who I am and whose I am in Christ. And about the time I start forgetting who I am in Christ and whose I am, I'm God's in Christ, and start battling in my own strength, we're in for a world of hurt. While this is coinciding, Wednesdays and Sundays, God has dovetailed it together about the renewing of our mind that we need by the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes by abiding in Christ. Because it reminds us what battle we're in. It reminds us who the enemy is. You have your Bibles there, Ephesians chapter number 6. It's what I want to talk about today, is who the enemy is. I mean, that's one of the keys to winning a battle, is know who you're fighting. And this passage reminds us of who we're at war with. Ephesians chapter 6 down to verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want to spend just a few moments this morning, whatever that means to a Baptist preacher or any preacher, and talk about the enemy. To remind us of who Satan is and what his agenda is. And I feel like it's necessary in every generation, but especially this one, when we're living in a generation that is being brought up very desensitized to spiritual things. That what has used to be holy, things of God and things of Satan, that which has been spiritual, whether it's the angels and God or whether it is the devil and evil demonic forces that he controls, we've become very used to seeing these things. In games and television and entertainment, we get used to the seances and the spells and the potions and the things of, well, it's light magic versus dark magic. All magic is of the devil. The devil is not a cute, harmless cartoon character. He hates God. He hates everything that is pure and holy. And if you're a child of God, he hates you. It is not a good battle plan to fraternize, to be friendly with the enemy. I'm not talking about the Civil War where they call a truce and they swap a bag of coffee grounds for a bag of tobacco when they were down in the South fighting back and forth, or in the North. I'm talking about you have the Gestapo and you got Nazi Germany on one side entrenched. They've got their stick grenades and they got their weaponry, and you have the U.S. soldiers on the other side of the Allied forces. It doesn't help you if you say, I think I'll just stroll across no man's land and see how the boys over there are doing today. You die. I mean, that's what happens. And Paul is reminding them, you better recognize you're in a fight.
that there is an enemy you can't take on by yourself, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Number one, I'll just give you 3 points this morning. Number one, we'll see Satan's desire. What is Satan's desire? We can boil it down to say this. Satan's desire is to damage the cause of Christ. That God has a cause, He has got a mission, He's got a plan, and everything is to bring glory back to Jesus Christ. And Satan's desire is, I'm going to hurt Him. I'm going to damage the cause of Christ any way I can. And one of the ways he does that primarily is he wants to hurt God any way he can. And he'll do that by coming after God's creation. He found out I'm no match for the Creator. Wasn't even close. The day, the moment I had a thought, I think I can be as higher than God, I can take over heaven, he got thrown out on his ear. He said, what I can do is I can go after other creations. I can go after some men and women, some boys and girls, and I can damage them. And he does that by, number one, under the Satan's desire, by blinding lost men. If the greatest glory that can go back to God is lost men and women, boys and girls, learning of Jesus Christ and being born again into the family of God, Satan said, what I'll do is I'll blind them. I'll deceive them so they don't see themselves as sinners. So they don't see them any need to come to a Savior. 2 Corinthians 4 says, in whom the God of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan's desire is to hurt God. He'll do that by coming after mankind. One, by blinding lost men so they stay lost. Not just blinding lost men, but by trying to bind saved men. At the series we've been through, and most of them on the podcast, you can go back and listen to them. We ought to go back and remember and rejoice on who we are in Christ. But we ought to never stray far from remembering who we were before Christ. That Satan would love nothing more than to take a child of God, man, woman, boy, or girl, who says, I know I've been born again, I wasn't worth anything, but I said, Jesus, I'll accept your payment for my sin. I want to believe in Jesus. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And you gave yourself to Jesus Christ, and he gave himself to you. You were made a new creature. He would love to take you and to bind you back up to how you were before you got saved. He can never take your salvation. He can never possess your soul. That belongs to God. You're in Jesus' hand. Jesus' hand is in the Father's hand. The devil can't get to you unless God says he can. Once saved, always saved. Sealed by the Spirit of God. But he can entangle you again. He can wrap you up in chains that you had shaken off at salvation. He can bind the saved man with discouragement, with depression, with disheartenment. If you go to Luke chapter number 22, here will be an example. Luke chapter 22, Satan got in and infiltrated, did damage in the closest followers of Christ. Luke 22 is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, towards the end of his life. He begins teaching the disciples some things. And these 12 men that he hand-selected, one of them was possessed of the devil himself and betrayed Jesus. And the other 11 all ran when he got arrested. Satan's going to try to come into a believer's life and turn you upside down. Inside out spiritually. Put you through a ringer. Make you feel like you can't do anything for God. Luke chapter number 22. One of the strongest, boldest, brash disciples is a man named Peter. The guy was a fisherman. When he got done fishing and started following Jesus, he liked to carry a sword. I mean, when he did try to take it to kill somebody one day, he managed to get his ear. He's a fisherman, not a swordsman. But he was very bold in his defense of Jesus Christ, telling Christ that, I don't care if everybody else leaves you, I'll never leave you. I don't care if everybody else betrays you, I'll never betray you. And before that day was over, he was denying that he even knew who Jesus was. But Luke chapter number 22, down to verse number 31, it says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, this is this man Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren.
Jesus Christ upon this earth turned to Peter and said, Simon, Simon, Satan's got a desire, and his desire is to take a hold of you and to sift you like you were wheat. Sifting was the last step in producing a usable product in wheat. And they'd then grind that into flour. I mean, I think we understand the basics of gardening. You got to plant something, you harvest it. There's that threshing floor with wheat, where they take that wheat in and lay it down on the ground or on a hard floor or on an object, and they beat that thing to loosen the chaff that was on the wheat. Then they get those winnowing forks or some sort of a device for winnowing, and basically you're taking it, you're throwing it up into the air and letting the breeze and the wind blow some of the chaff that has been loosened and some of the dirt and things like that off of the wheat. And once it has been thrashed and beaten on that threshing floor, once it's been winnowed thoroughly into the air, it's ready for sifting. From what I've read, sifting is a vigorous shaking. And it was required to separate the wheat kernels from the debris, from the chaff, the rocks, the pebbles that were on the ground. And sifting, getting a hold of that and putting it in a device, in a sieve, and shaking that violently, further purified it by removing the chaff and everything else. That sieve was oftentimes round, and it was a very large filtering device, usually 2 or 3 feet around at least. And I've heard the sides were wood, the bottom was kind of woven. Weaved out of woven reeds or grass, wood. And they'd put that, some sort of an amount, small amount of wheat into the sieve, and that worker would violently shake that sieve to create a sifting motion, and that good part of the wheat would kind of collect towards the bottom. So Peter knew what Jesus was saying. He said, Satan would like to get a hold of you. The desire of your enemy is to grab you and to violently thrash and to shake your life, to shake you so hard you lose faith, you lose hope, that you'll fall away from Jesus like chaff. I'm not saying Satan's the only one that does it, because God also sifts or tries people. But when God is trying you, He's purifying you. Job 23, Job suffered like no other man I've known. I didn't know Job either. It says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. He's saying, I'm being tossed about in this sieve of life, and I can't find God. But he said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Trying can be the same thing as sifting. When God allows you to get into that sieve and have things shaken up, He is trying to purify. He's trying to remove imperfections out of your life, and it's not pleasant. But the result is perfection. Perfection being maturing. You grow in the things of God. Amos 9:9 says this. It's a promise from God. He says, for lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel. God said, I'll sift them among all nations. Like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. When God is sifting, He's trying to perfect. When the devil's got you and he's sifting, he's trying to persecute. His desire is to damage the goods. He's trying to get a hold of some believers, young and old, and shake you up so bad and chew you up and spit you out and leave you discarded on the ground like chaff and debris. And Jesus understood all things, understood to Peter, this is bigger than you, Peter. This Satan's desire to have you and to sift you and to shake you and to throw you out, it's bigger than you, Peter. Satan's behind this thing. And Peter, if he gets you, if he sifts you, if he succeeds in damaging and destroying and discouraging and depressing you, who's going to be left to encourage the brethren? He said, but as the Son of God, Peter, I want you to know there's great power, because I'm praying for you that you make it through the sieve. I'm praying for you, Peter, that you make it through the shaking and the sifting. And when you come through, encourage and strengthen the brethren. Because Jesus knew this clearly, that when you get into that desire of Satan, he lays hold of your life. And if he does it, he's done it with God's permission, by the way, like he did with Job. And shakes you up and turns you inside out and spits you out. Jesus said, I'm praying for you, Peter, that you'll be strengthened, because there's a temptation in that process of being sifted in a sieve, being shaken violently in life, to get discouraged, to begin to deny that you even know God, to walk away from the Son of God and say, I've had enough, I can't take this. And Peter, if you do that, if you deny me like I tell you that you will, the shame and the guilt is going to be crippling. To the point Peter said, I'm done with it all, I'm going fishing again.
Yeah.
And walked away from the ministry for a season altogether. Yeah. Satan's desire is to blind lost men and bind saved men. If you look to Ephesians chapter 6, our text, that's his desire. I'd like to show you his device. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles means scheming, tricks. His desire is to damage creation. Is to keep lost men blind and saved men so bound up in discouragement, depression, disheartened state that they're no good to the cause of Christ. His device is deception. Satan's desire is to damage. His device is to deceive the creation. He's a master strategist. And he's been at this thing for thousands of years. And his device, his tool, his weapon is deceit. He says there in verse number 12 of Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against. And we'll get to that in a moment. But the picture that Paul is painting to them is a picture of the Roman games, perhaps, where they would wrestle in those gladiator games, hand-to-hand combat. And we had this conversation yesterday at work. And I said, I will throw down with the best one that comes in here, but if I can talk somebody out the door, why would I get on the ground of a hospital which is full of germs and disease and everything else? I said, 15 years ago, let's just go to the floor. But I said, now we use verbal skills. But he said, unless we don't have to. Unless they don't work. But he was telling them, this is hand-to-hand combat. And when he said wrestle, they understood what he was saying, that this was not a wrestling match, and whoever pins the other one gets a trophy. Their wrestling games and their hand-to-hand combat was a wrestling match, was a no-holds-barred fight to the death. If you lost the match, you were dead. It was common in the games, if you can call that a game. I mean, men used to be men back then, apparently. To cheat, to deceive, to do anything you had to defeat the other guy, because you're going to die if you don't. I don't remember how many times he said it. Maybe he said it once, and it's just the way my dad said it to us. We didn't forget certain things. That he said, fighting is dirty, so I better not hear a report that you were fighting.
Yes, sir.
But if you have to fight one day to defend yourself or somebody else, fighting's dirty, so fight dirty. He either said that, or that's how I remember that he said that. We weren't the biggest guys growing up. I've made up for that in my old age. Yep. But he said, fighting is dirty. I'll find out that you're fighting on the playground. That you're fighting at school. I don't want to see you fighting. But if you have to fight for the right reason, you win. And he was painting a picture here that you're in a wrestling match with the Satan, with the devil God created. He wants to destroy you. If you lose, you are dead. That's how serious he said. You're in this for a wrestling match with all powers of hell there is, and there is nothing that Satan won't use to get you. His device is deception. I can see we won't get done with this sermon this morning. That'll be all right. Number one, he deceives us by lying about the consequences of sin. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes wriggling into the garden up to Eve. And the serpent said unto the woman in verse 4 of chapter 3 of Genesis, ye shall not surely die. It's hold up, back up a minute, serpent. The one who just created me just a while ago said if we do it, we die. Satan came in from the beginning of time and deceived creation, men and women, and deceived them about the consequences of sin.
Yeah.
I mean, this is, we say for young people, but it's for all of us. But especially in those formable years of childhood and of young adult age, when you're in your teen years, Satan's going to get you to consider the purchase, not the price. And I think we've got some 20-something, 30-something, 40, 50, 60, 70-something, maybe saints of God sitting in here that said, what he's saying, young person, that's true. That's the Word of God. that Satan's going to dangle things in front of you and say, why don't you consider this purchase? It'll be worth your time. You'll have a great time. There'll be pleasure. You'll see things. You'll hear things. You'll experience things that you've never known. You've just been overprotected by your mom and daddy. You've just been under the controlling hand of a preacher who's a little bit crazy. Why don't you go out and make the purchase? And we need some young people to have some discernment that says, let me find out how much this is going to cost first.
Yes, sir.
Because the Bible still says in Romans chapter 5, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. When sin came puncturing into creation, it created a divide into creation, and death came riding in with it. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You better consider the price of sin before you get deceived.
Amen.
The Bible says we ought to be considering those who were deceived, lest we get tempted just like them. 2 Peter 2 says this, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And here's verse 6 of 2 Peter 2, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Those two Old Testament cities that God rained down fire and burned the whole cities to the ground. He says this, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or an example unto those that after should live ungodly. He said, you got a master strategist as your enemy. He's been doing this a long time. He's been studying you to find out what your weakness is, what your appetites are, what your desire is. And his desire is to damage you any way he can. To blind you if you're lost so that you won't be saved. To bind you in sin again or discouragement, depression if you are saved. His device is to deceive you. And he deceives by lying about the consequences of sin. And God said, one of the reasons I did what I did way back there to Sodom and Gomorrah, and I turned them into a pile of ashes, is so that everybody else that lives their lives thinking I might just want to live ungodly would first think that's what God does to sin. And I'm not a consistent discipliner in my home by far, and I should be. But one of the things I do, which terrorizes my son, is the sound of a belt hitting loops coming off. You don't like it, report me later. And he gets what my father gave me. I don't want to get into that. You can tell I'm demented for a reason. No. And one of the things I almost always say when he is shrieking and crying and we're having a conversation afterwards is, buddy, daddy doesn't like to spank you, but sin hurts. Disobeying hurts. And it's not a God that says, oh, just mess up so I can swing the belt again. It's a Father in heaven that says, I love you. I gave my son for you. There was no expense I wouldn't give you. And everything I have promised you will come true, has come true. Please don't be deceived by the enemy. He trots out all the horse and ponies and the bells and the whistles and the smoke screens and says, come over to my side and live for yourself and try this, drink this, smoke this, live this way, do this, walk away from God. Violate the word of God. Young person and old person alike, you better take heed lest we fall.
Amen.
He deceives us by getting us to consider the purchase without the price. I'll just finish the second point, then we'll finish this sermon, I think, in the afternoon service. You can hang on for it. Our enemy is Satan. His desire is to damage the cause of Christ by coming after creation, blinding the lost, binding the saved. His device is to deceive the creation of Christ. To deceive us by lying over the consequences of sin. By deceiving us by casting doubt on the Word of God. In that same passage of Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent, who was the devil, came slithering in and approached Eve, who I believe Adam was in the near vicinity. Not only did he lie to them about the price of sin, that you won't really die when God said the wages of sin is death. He cast doubt on the word of God. And he said this, yea, hath God said? And if he came in and told them, hey, God's a liar, they would have told him, get lost. But he came in as a master strategist with wiles, with scheming tricks, and asked a question. Just planted a seed of doubt in the mind. Has God really said this?
Is that really what God means? And got them to doubt and question the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We are living in that today for sure. Where what has always been a lie according to the Word of God is being promoted as truth. What has always been known to be truth is being told that it's a lie. Or Satan will trick a child of God, deceive a child of God, and say, just take this one verse out of context. Just misinterpret this one passage. He might deceive us by saying, well, that's just one interpretation out of many. There is no private interpretation of the Scriptures. There is the right interpretation, and all other interpretations are wrong. Which is why it's so vital, like I'm going to consider the price of my decisions before I make the purchase. I better know the Scriptures. I better compare Scripture with Scripture. Not compare Scripture with my desire, with my appetite, with Dr. Phil or Joel Osteen. Don't care if you like any of those guys or if I do. I wouldn't tell you. I like both of their smiles. But to take Scripture and say, before I compare this to my education or my opinion or my upbringing, I'm going to take this Scripture and compare it with the rest of Scripture that I'm not deceived by the devil to doubt the Word of God. Matthew 4, this is how Jesus did battle. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Our enemy is vile. He would like to deceive us by getting us to consider the purchase without the price. By getting us to doubt the Word of God. Deceive us by causing us to doubt God's goodness. I'm not asking you to testify if you've been there. Perhaps we've all been there. Or you have a bad day or a bad stretch of days and you say, God's not fair. God, you're holding out on me. Same passage, Genesis chapter 3, Satan came in and said this to Adam and Eve, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And he got them to doubt the Word of God, but he got them to doubt God's goodness, and they began to think, God, is he holding out on us? The only reason God's telling us not to eat this fruit, because he doesn't want us to be a God just like him. If we're not careful, we get deceived and begin doubting that God's been good. That whatever God sent into our life or God has withheld from our life, that God's still good. And the temptation is to zoom in on problems and forget promises. And lastly for this morning, in this device of deceit, he deceives us that we can achieve salvation or victory on our own. I want to say it two parts for a reason. We're talking about our enemy. His desire is to damage us, to bind and to blind. His device is to deceive. But the consequences of sin get us to doubt the Word of God, get us to doubt the promises of God. But he deceives us by trying to get us to believe we can do it on our own. That if I'm trying to get to heaven, I can do it on my own. If I'm trying to win a spiritual battle, I can do it on my own. In Genesis 3, the same passage with Satan and Todd in this conversation, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What did they do? They got deceived. Eve was beguiled, 2 Corinthians 6. She was deluded by the devil to begin to question what God has said, to begin to doubt that God is good, and said, on my own, I can be like God. I can be wise like Him. I've seen I can become a God like Satan has just told me I can on my own. And they tried to be like God through their own efforts. Only God could become like us so that we could become like Him. There's no other way. There's only been one who defeated death, hell, and the grave. Now, if you're a mom and dad, a boy and a girl here this morning, a young person, old person alike, you say, I want to be in heaven one day. I want to spend eternity with God. And I'm going to do it through being like Him. I'll just be better. I'll try to be godly. I'll try to do more good. I'll do good things. I'll give money. I'll go to the church. I'll be good in and of myself. You're deceived. There's only been one who said, you can't be like me.
But my son can be like you. And he'll become sin so that you can become like him.
John chapter 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We'll pick this up in the afternoon service. I feel we better stop there. We're 40 minutes in. And then I'll preach the afternoon service next week out of the book of Acts where we are. But to summarize, before we pray for lunch, he said, finally, he's recalling to their memory, you're in a fight. That you need the power and the might of God to take on this enemy, because his desire is to damage you. To blind you if you're lost. To bind you if you're saved. To entangle you in the things of this world so you cannot walk forward in victory. His device is deceit. To deceive you that God is not good. To deceive you that what God has said is not so. And we ought to be on guard for these things. Be vigilant, lest the lion devour us. Let's pray. We'll pause there.